Thank you, Bob. We're glad you're here this morning. You might want to turn this one down a little bit. Almost make me sound excited. When you read the bulletin article, you'll read about a meeting, well, actually not a meeting, but a discussion that I had with a young lady at one of the, you know, you go in and get gas and you get out, quick stop, quick shop, whatever it might be. And what she said perplexed me. She said she believed that there is a God, but she doesn't believe the Bible. And to me, how can you believe one without the other? Except that when I read Romans chapter 1, it made me think, as I was talking with her, it made me think that the Bible says that because of creation, God's creation, man knows there is a God because of creation. Now that's what Romans chapter 1 says. I could read that for you. It'll take me longer in my sermon this morning. But if you promise to go read that, I'll move on. And I'm looking for heads to be shaken up and down. Okay, you promised. This passage of Scripture is a passage of Scripture that in my years of preaching since 1983, I've never really touched this the way it ought to be touched. So I thought, you know, now that I've been preaching for almost 32 years, it's about time for me to touch this. But there are so many people that believe so many different things about God, and yet they shouldn't. There's those group that believe that there is just one God, that there is no Holy Spirit, and that there is no Jesus. And the word, you'll see a word translated Lord with a capital L and a capital O-R-D, which is a little smaller than the capital L. Translated Lord like that in the Old Testament and Lord like that in the New Testament. And every time you see that word capitalized with a capital L and a small capital O-R-D, that is always the word J-W-H-W, which is translated by some to be Jehovah. But in direct meaning, it means the Lord God. That's what the word means, and that's why it's translated Lord. Now, I want to get to John chapter 1 so that we can get done before 12 this morning. And by the way, maybe you'll have a greater need to stay for the fellowship dinner if you get out at 11:45 this morning, because then all the other groups will have beaten us to all the other restaurants. I could make that happen. Three things that Jesus is in John chapter 1. First of all, it's very apparent that he is distinct, that there is a separate Jesus from God in the very first verse of John chapter 1. And I remember discovering this when I first became a Christian. I remember reading Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then I read this and it's like, wait a minute, Jesus did it. I thought God did it. Yes, because Jesus is God. So we read verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I could talk to you quite a long time about that word logos, logos is the word translated word. It is the word we get our word logic from. And the reality there is that God logically has communicated with us. He has communicated with us in a very logical and progressive way in the book of Genesis and through Exodus. We're partway through Exodus. God communicated through man to man through the patriarchs, through individuals. And then God stepped that up. And then God communicated to man through a law covenant with priesthood called the Mosaic Covenant. And then God further revealed it by sending his Son to make sure we understood exactly what it is that God is attempting to do. God loves you and he wants to save you. That's the point of the Bible. There are people that believe in God, but they don't believe in God the Father. They don't believe in God the Son. They don't believe in God the Spirit. Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to your book, to your Bible, to the book of Micah. If you have a Bible just like mine, you would be on page 1034. Micah. It's a very important book, and it speaks about Jesus, and from it we read this. And we know, because of Christmas time, we know that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, right? Well, not because of Christmas time, but because of Micah. In Micah, the 5th chapter in verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." The exact interpretation of the word ancient times literally is days of eternity. We cannot conceive eternity. Everything in our world is finite. Everything. It has a beginning and it has an end. Everything of creation, our bodies, are finite, except our souls. Our souls are infinite. They are the only things on this earth that are infinite. In fact, the creation that we dwell in, the atmosphere, the solar system, all the planets, all the moons, the rings that are around all these planets that I just saw pictures a week or two ago on the internet of a new planet they've discovered that has rings that are like 6 times the size of whatever planet it is that has the ring. Is it Jupiter or Mars or... I'm finite. Saturn, it's like the car you drive. It's got a ring around it. But all of that is going to be gone one day. All of it. Everything we know in regards to dwelling, we will not be standing on dirt again. We will not be worrying about breathing air. We won't need any air cleaners. We won't need, as far as we understand, we won't need food. We won't need doctors. Thank you, Lord, we won't need attorneys. We won't even need preachers, because we'll have everything we have that we need within Jesus. But Micah says that this ruler, and it's pointing to Jesus, his origins are from days of eternity. We don't understand that. But what we find in the very beginning of the Gospel of John is that Jesus, in the beginning, already was. He was already there. In John the 8th chapter, we turn and looking at verses 56 through 58. As Jesus dealt with his own people, you know, later on in John chapter 1, and that'll be another sermon, this is just part 1 of John chapter 1, and the idea is that from this morning, what do you really know about God? What are you sure about? Can you be absolutely sure that the Bible is what it says it is? Well, I hope so. And see, knowledge is very important. Trust is very important. But all of that knowledge and all that trust that we have assurance in God in, came from the Bible. Everybody ought to have that same assurance. In John chapter 8, "Though you do not know him," this is Jesus speaking to his own people, "though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you." Ooh, he's not very kind to his own people, is he? He's telling them that they're liars, and he isn't. "But I do know him and keep his word." That is, the Son keeps the Father's word. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am who I am. Now that takes us all the way back to the book of Exodus, into the third chapter of Exodus, when Moses is standing in front of a bush that's on fire that's not being consumed. It's called the burning bush. And this young lady that I was speaking with in regard, it started out political because she said, oh, I just hate our president and everything he's doing. And I understand that he said that it's been said that, first of all, she said he doesn't have a birth certificate for the United States of America. And I thought, oh, please, let's get over that. I'm sure he has one, whether it be original or not. And that's not the issue. And then she said, oh, and I know he's got legislation out there to serve another term. I said, that's not true. That's not true. It's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. And I said, you know, our country's on the same downfall as Rome. And she said, oh? I said, yes. Our social sins, our indebtedness, our cruelty, where we won't help each other, and our homosexuality. And she agreed with me till I got to that one. And she said, no. God makes people that way. God makes people that way. God makes people choose to marry people that way. I said, that's absolutely not true. She said, okay, prove to me that the burning bush existed. Have you ever seen it? I said, no, I haven't. But I don't have to see it because I read the words of the eyewitnesses that were there that saw it. Well, prove to me that the ark for Noah's flood existed. I said, I can't prove to you that either, except that the inspiration of Scripture says that it happened. And I said, I hope they never find it because then people will worship it. But in other words, she said, you can't prove to me scientifically that Christianity or that your Bible is worth reading. I said, if you understood science correctly, you would know that science agrees with the Bible. It agrees with the Bible. The problem is people have it all messed up. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses standing before this bush, and Moses said, okay, God, if I go, who am I going to say who sent me? What will I tell them? Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, there's that word Jehovah, that word capital L, capital small O, capital small R, capital small D. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So when Jesus said to them that this was their heritage, they knew this. They knew about Moses coming, and they knew about Abraham, and they knew their heritage. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am who I am, the Jews, no wonder they picked up stones to stone him because they understood what he was saying. He is saying, I am the eternal Lord God, Jehovah, who called Moses, who called you, who led you triumphantly in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I am eternal God. That's who Jesus is, that's who Jesus was, and that's who Jesus will be. So what that does, it establishes his eternal existence. No birthday for Jesus. Except when God became man. And that birthday is not December the 25th. I hate to disappoint you in regard to that. But secondly, not only is his personality distinct in that he has an eternal existence, but he is the personal expression of God. If a police officer came up to your front door, ding dong, rings the doorbell, and you open the door, and he's holding some kind of official document, do you think this is going to be good or bad? We're not talking about Publishers Clearing House with a check this big. He's got something to say, or he wouldn't be at your door. When Jesus came, he had something to say. Now, God had sent the prophets, and people didn't listen to the prophets. So finally, God sent his son. This was man's last chance of hearing God from God, voice to voice, hearing the original God. And so, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There's that word logos again, which is the word that's translated word in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why? Because he's God. He's God, and everything that he says matters more than what anybody else may say. That's all there is to that. And that word is so powerful, it's spoken by the Son, and the Son knows exactly what he is doing. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 18, why did Jesus come? The Bible says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Have you ever seen God? Well, I have through the eyes of faith. I will say that. I have through the eyes of faith. I believe that there is God, don't you? I believe that God is the creator of the human race and the world and everything in the cosmos. But I also believe that God is the redeemer of the lost human race. And I believe that the Redeemer is more important than the Creator, although he's both. Because he came looking for his lost creation to save his lost creation. And in John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, hath declared him. Now he declared him by what he said. But he declared him by what he did. One verse in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that the people of God, God's own people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, hated Jesus. And they did, and they said this. They said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, in saying that, they said that because Jesus ate with sinners. Because Jesus lived among the sinful, he rubbed elbows with them, but he came to save them, not for him to become a sinner. Like recently, there was a television commercial, you know, that talked about that. Jesus would have drank with the best of them. Jesus would have drank alcohol, and if you've heard any of Miranda Lambert's songs, there's a song that, you know, that she sings that she understands that Jesus drank alcohol. But I dared anybody to prove that to be true. The Jews accused him of being a wine glutton and a bibber, but that word wine is the word oinos or winos, which means juice from the grape. It doesn't mean fermented. It doesn't mean not fermented. What's the point? Jesus showed us what God is like. God wants to be around people like you and me. God wants to save people like you and me. God wants to spend eternity with people like you and me. This is not some third person speaking. This is God Himself when the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us there in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So we know what God is like because Jesus has declared him. Two, secondly, not only is Jesus a distinct personality, but there is intimate communion with him and God. Because it says in John 1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With. Side by side, he is with God. And the idea there, literally, is a separate existence, but co-existence. Together, when you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me give you a test. Yes or no? If you answer it correctly, you go to heaven. If you don't, you don't. The word God, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is God singular or God plural? Sorry, Joe, you're not going to heaven. It's plural. So you know better. Now you know. Now you know, Joe. God is plural. And when you keep reading in verse 2, you see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. You've got God the Father, and you've got God the Spirit. And then later on in the same chapter, verse 26, this statement is made. Let us make man in our own image. Plural. Now that's the truth about that. But what you have is, you have a separate existence. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when Jesus prayed, when he was in the garden in John 17, and he was praying for God to glorify him, verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 19, he is praying for God to help the apostles remain sanctified. And then in verses 20 through the end of the chapter, he is praying for God's people to be one through the words of Christ. Did Jesus pray to himself? Or did Jesus pray to the Father who was in heaven? Jesus prayed to the Father who is in heaven. But there is this personal communion with. In the letter of 1 John, in the letter that John wrote, it's quite unusual. It took me for a long time to figure out, even though I had been through school and I'd been educated about what this was, especially the word that. Read with me the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. Now that word, that which, points specifically to verse 2. The life appeared. That which points to the life appeared, the life that Jesus lived. So again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. The apostles heard Jesus. They knew what his voice sounded like, which we have seen with our eyes. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus, which we have looked at, that is, they examined and their hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. There's that word logos again. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy, or your joy, complete. What's he saying? That there was an intimate communion between the Father and the Son before the very first day of creation. And that intimate communion goes on, and God is inviting us to join into that intimate communion. And when we assemble on the Lord's Day, we come together and praise God, and we partake of the emblems of that intimate communion, which are the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And if you remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 26th chapter, He said, I'll not partake of this again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And we are in that kingdom called the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ. And God is having intimate communion with us because of what Jesus did for us. So when the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that literally means He was in absolute communion and harmony with God. Absolute. No disagreements. No arguments. Absolute communion. And today, here we are in the Lord's church, and because of the blood of Jesus that covers our sins, we have the exact same thing. Absolute communion. And so then, in John the 17th chapter, in that prayer, just looking at verse 21, Jesus reveals something to us in this prayer. And He says, of course, He's praying that through the message of the apostles, their message, into verse 20, that all of them may be one, Father. Look at this. Just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Yes, those prepositions, those Greek prepositions, are the Greek word ein, which is translated in. Not just side by side, but inside. The Father is somehow inside the Son, somehow the Son is inside the Father, and somehow we're inside them, and they are inside us. I appreciate that. I'm grateful for that. But something had to happen. God had to intervene for that to happen. The cross of Christ had to happen. If an eternal God can fellowship a finite human being whose soul is intended to live forever, something had to change. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, past tense, and fall short of the glory of God, present tense. All of us need God all the time. Not on Sunday when it's time to go to church. I forget it where it was. Oh, Bonnie and I went over and put some shelves up in the baby room at Tyson and Bethany's yesterday, looking for that baby's going to be here any month soon. Not any day, but any month. There's a few weeks to go, but she will get here. Or the doctor threw a curveball this last week and said, well, I think it's a he. And they've got everything is purple in the room. I guess we'll be painting it Dallas Cowboy blue. Well, that's not going to happen. Bonnie said it's a girl. That means it's a girl. So we were over there yesterday and we went out to lunch at Wendy's. And just as we got our meal and we sat down, there was a couple sitting beside us in a booth facing the other direction. And we had a prayer. And as soon as we had the prayer, I started to take a bite of my hamburger. And the gentleman said, he turned around, an older gentleman, and he said, it is so nice to hear people pray in public today. You seldom hear that anymore. And they said, we are so glad to hear it. We spent 28 years in ministry. And I said, well, I'm still in it. I'm not going to retire like he did. I plan on preaching until I die, unless the Lord takes care of me in a different way. But the truth is, there's not enough people in the world who will acknowledge God. I want God to be in me. I want to be in God more than anything. Don't you? And I don't know that I fully understand this whole concept of the logic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I admit to you, I don't completely understand that, but I accept it. I accept it. I believe it, I trust in it, that this is what God really meant. Now, why did God speak? God didn't have to say anything. Let me back up and say, yes, He did, because He is a loving, redeeming, graceful, forgiving God. He had to say something. He had to get our attention. He had to bring conversion to us so that we can be with Him forever. Last thing. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, in His nature, in His essence, and in His kind, He is absolute God. He is distinct from man, He is distinct from the angels, and He is distinct from the cosmos. If you worship the planet, you are not worshiping God, you are worshiping a part of His creation. God expects us to worship Him. And so in John 1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I am so thankful for that, because it's not some fake came looking for me and for you. It's the real deal. It's God in His truest essence came looking for all of us to save us. And there was one point when Jesus said, "My Father is working to this very day." That means that God's not done looking for you, that God's not done working out your salvation, that God's not done redeeming and working in your life, because He is, and He's still working in mine. But Jesus said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day." John 5 and verse 18. And that offended the Jews. They picked up stones to stone Him, because this is what the Jews understood when Jesus said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." It meant, and John 5:18 says, not only was Jesus claiming to be His Father, but He was making Himself equal with God. When Jesus claimed God as His Father. Now, I think probably most of you could figure out by looking at Tyson that I'm his dad. Tristan's a different story, on the other hand. He doesn't look anything like me. Looks a lot like his mother. It's pretty easy to see that he's a lot like his mother. And you've got your children too. And you can see yourself in your children. And your children can see you in them, and they hate you for it. Well, the worst parts, and they love the best parts. But when Jesus came looking, what was He looking for? He was looking for you and me. He was looking for a forever relationship. There's one thing I disagree with on these commercials about these wedding rings. You know, for one, I don't know that you ought to spend 3 or 4 months worth of money on a wedding ring. But who am I? I've been wrong before. But they say it will last forever. Marriage doesn't last forever. Marriage is until death do you part. And then when you get to heaven, you're not married anymore. Hopefully your spouse will be there, but they will not be your spouse ever again. I hope that's not depressing. It's not intended to be depressing. It's intended to be the truth. God came looking for me. And He came looking for my wife. And He came looking for each of my children. That's not a package deal. That's an individual deal. And there might be someone here this morning whose family is going to heaven, and maybe they haven't made preparation. Maybe you haven't made preparation yet by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is God, just like John 1 said. Maybe you haven't confessed your sins and haven't been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that you could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to come inside you and live inside you, but also to have your name written on the roll of heaven that you have made a reservation. We can take care of that for you today. It's a simple thing. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If you come forward wanting to do that, we'll ask you one question. Do you believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God? And if you say yes, we'll proceed to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to be added to the Lord's church. But maybe you're a Christian and maybe you've made preparation and maybe you're struggling. Listen, everyone in here is. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our sins. We all have our struggles. We all have our trials. We all have temptations. And we're all struggling to get to heaven. We will get to heaven because Jesus will get us there. And we're trusting in that. And we're trusting in Him that He is who He claims to be. And so this morning, as we begin contemplating assurance, are you sure that Jesus is who He said He is? Do you have the knowledge? Do you have the faith and the trust to follow Him all the way? I hope so. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song, and if we can invite you, we all need help. That's why God put us together in the church. If we can help you this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.